Good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to read for us from Matthew chapter 6. If you're joining us from the fellowship hall, we have a few people doing that. Good morning to you as well. You'll see in your bulletin that we are scheduled to read through verse 13, which is the Lord's Prayer, which is the series that we're in right now. But we're going to keep reading to verses 14 and 15 just because Jesus gives us a little extra on forgiveness. Probably a good clue for us to lean in just a little bit that this is the topic out of the prayer. This is the topic. He says, let me just add a few more words for you when it comes to what it means to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, and I'll read for us through verse 15. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to this topic of forgiveness, we recognize that all of us go somewhere when we talk about forgiveness. Names, places, events, things we would often that we would rather not necessarily remember, and yet which are very much our own story and our own struggle at times to forgive. So Lord, we pray that you would help us today to listen to you and to follow you, to understand that these words are true and they are given to us in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I was traveling to a meeting. And I knew this sermon was coming up, so I thought I should take some reading with me. And so I took Tim Keller's book on forgiveness entitled Forgive. I'd not read it yet. And I thought it might be good to get ahead a little bit and to refresh my memory on the topic of forgiveness. It turned out when I got on the plane, my refresher course on forgiveness was going to be a little more than an intellectual exercise because I realized my seat was right in the middle between two guys who were already there and who had already claimed the armrests in the middle. You know what I'm talking about? So I was thinking, wow, this is going to be a lesson on forgiveness, like now, actually starting now. It's a lesson on forgiveness. So I sit down. I'm like, well, I'll probably just put my AirPods in and watch a movie or listen to some music or something. And I realized I forgot my AirPods, so the day just got worse. I realized now the likelihood of me having to have a conversation on the plane has increased dramatically, which was really not my idea of how I wanted to spend the next couple hours. So I said, well, then in God's providence, I will read this book on forgiveness. If I have to, I will. And so I pulled it out and I tucked my elbows in and I began to read. I'm serious now. I'm not exaggerating. I was reading the book like this, and I almost got to the edge of the page there, and I'm reading the book on forgiveness, and you know how you sometimes feel the person next to you watching the movie that you're watching or reading the book, and so I noticed that he was looking at my book, and so I just kept reading, and then snack time came. We reached our cruising altitude. It was snack time, and so we all got our snacks, and really, I'm eating my snack like this. Okay, because we're still doing the armrest wars at this point. But it was an occasion for him to say, what is that book about? And I said, it's about forgiveness. It's written by a pastor. It's a theology book. It's about what Christianity has to say about forgiveness. And I asked him, I said, have you thought much about forgiveness? And he said, a lot of bad things have happened to me in my life. I detected an accent now that I was talking to my neighbor for the first time. I detected an accent. And he went on to tell me that he was Kurdish, that he had grown up in northern Iraq in the 1980s, during that time when Saddam Hussein, under his orders, was causing many Kurdish to disappear, or driving them out of their villages, or in some cases, using chemical warfare against them, whole villages killed. The estimates of how many Kurdish were killed during that time in northern Iraq, somewhere between 50 and 150,000. We don't really know because they're still discovering mass graves in the desert. And then he told me about the day that the soldiers showed up at his house and rounded up his family and shot his brother and then forced his father to pay for the bullet that they just used to shoot his son. So then he turns to me and he says, "What are you going to tell your congregation about forgiveness?" Well, this is what I told him. I said, first of all, I don't even know what to say. I'm so sorry that you experienced that evil. Some of you, when I said forgiveness, you went back to a place, maybe not that traumatic, but a place of trauma, a place where someone did something terrible to you. We all go somewhere when we talk about forgiveness. Even if it's not that dramatic or traumatic, we go somewhere. That's where he went. And I said, I am so sorry. And I so admire you that you would even want to forgive somebody. Because that's what he told me. He said, I want to forgive the people who did this to me. I try to forgive the people. And I so admire that you would do that, I said to him. But I'll be honest, like, I don't know that I could if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel tells me that God has forgiven me a debt I could never repay, even though I don't deserve it. And because I believe that that's true, like that's at the center of what it means to be a Christian, is to believe that that's who you are, it empowers me to forgive other people the ways that they've hurt me, even though they don't really deserve it either. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying in this one phrase out of a longer prayer, this phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He is saying that the gospel proclaims that we receive God's radical forgiveness in such a way, at such a deep level in our hearts, that it liberates us to be radical forgivers ourselves. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, what it means to receive God's forgiveness and then to grant our forgiveness to others. What does it mean to receive God's forgiveness? We really need to begin with this word debts, because if you're new to our church or maybe new to Presbyterian churches, maybe when you grew up with the Lord's Prayer, if you did, the word you use there is not debts, but trespasses. And that's why when I don't know about Terrence, but when I pray in a public place or like a funeral or something, and it's the Lord's Prayer, I always leave a little space there. Like, forgive us our debts. I just wait because I know what I'm going to get. It's like, trespass, like throughout the room. And then as we forgive those, right? You just kind of leave space in there because we're used to that. And trespass is a perfectly fine word to talk about sin, to talk about the ways in which we've offended God. Jesus even uses that word in verse 14. But the word he uses here is debts. And that's an important word too. Even if we're not used to it in this prayer, it's an important word because it's vivid. It tells us something about what it means for God to forgive us. Actually, what it means to forgive anybody anything at all. So back to that book that I was reading like this. I got to like chapter 3 before we had the conversation. I was glad for the conversation, but somewhere around chapter 3, Tim Keller was talking about this idea of debts as a way of understanding forgiveness. He says that anytime anyone does anything wrong to you, there's a debt, like they owe you. A cost is there. It's like there's a bill on the table and someone needs to pick up the check. So he uses a simple example. Like if someone is at your house and you're having a karaoke party and someone gets a little carried away with Don't Stop Believin' and they throw an arm and they knock over a lamp and they go, I am so sorry. And you go, don't worry about it, it's just a lamp, no big deal. Well, even in that little silly example, trivial example, I mean, there's a cost. And by saying don't worry about it, you're absorbing that cost. What is the cost? Well, you either have to replace the lamp or go without light in that part of the room. Well, it's even more true, not just in cases of people, doing something that costs us money. That's also true emotionally and relationally. If someone slanders you and damages your reputation, there's a debt there, and you are either going to make that person pay by slandering them, or you're going to forgive them and accept the cost, take it into your own life. Forgiveness is always absorbing the cost. It's not just dismissing like no big deal. There's always a cost to be paid, and either in revenge, you make someone else pay for it, or in forgiveness, you pay for it yourself. And the same is true about God's forgiveness of us. You know, sometimes we think about God forgiving us as if it's just kind of like his job description, like that's just what God does. You know, we sin, we do bad things, and God says, don't worry about it. You're good. And we forget that when the Bible talks about God forgiving us, the Bible talks about it in terms of, actually, no, God is absorbing that cost in and of himself. He can't say just don't worry about it because he is the holy and righteous judge. There's a debt that must be paid. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has paid that debt for us. Jesus even said about his own mission in Mark chapter 10, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. Slightly different metaphor, but the same idea that Jesus buys our way out of debtor's prison. Or Paul in Colossians chapter 2 tells us that God in Christ has made us alive, canceling our debt, that's the word he uses, nailing it to the cross. That is to say, as the hymn goes, Jesus paid it all. Past, present, future sins, Jesus has paid for all of them. When Jesus says, it is finished, he is saying the debt has been paid. Now, some of us maybe know this intellectually, but sort of the way we live out the Christian life is we sort of live out the Christian life as if it is a lifetime payment plan for our sins. So, yeah, we sort of intellectually get that God forgave us, but the way we live with God, the way we walk with God, it's like every moment of every day, we feel like we're just paying off what we did, or God is exacting from us through the bad things that happened to us, you know, payment for what we did. Or then others of us say, well, Ryan, you don't know what I've done. Like, you don't know the mountain of debt. You don't know how many times I've gone back to the same sin over and over and over again, as if to say, this debt is just too big. God couldn't possibly forgive this debt. Well, let me just remind you, there's a reason that we have a corporate confession of sin every Sunday. Because you need to be reminded every Sunday that you are in a room full of people who need forgiveness, just like you, and who in Christ find that their debt has been paid, that the burden of guilt and shame has been taken away. Now, maybe you've never thought about it that way. Maybe you've thought, really, again, the essence of the Christian life is just to sort of live a good life and pay off in some way, if you could, the debt you owe to God. But you need to know that actually at the heart of Christianity is this grace that God gives us to forgive us all of our sins. And so maybe today, as you hear Jesus say these words, you need to receive God's forgiveness for the first time. To know that in Christ, you can really be forgiven. Then this raises another question. For those of us who have turned to Christ in faith and believe that our sins are forgiven, here's the question. Why do we need to keep asking? Right? Because if it's true that Jesus paid for our sins once and for all on the cross. Why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness? Jesus says, ask for your daily bread, and there's a sense in which he's saying, ask for your daily forgiveness. Well, maybe think of it this way. If you exchange harsh words with your spouse, not that that would ever happen, but let's just hypothetically say that that happened in the last 4 hours. And he or she comes up to you and says, I think we probably should talk about this. I feel like the way you talked to me just wasn't very kind. You go, why should I apologize for that? I think we all know how that conversation would go. We also know what's being asked there. What's being asked there is not a request for a divorce. What's being asked there is a request for healing in the relationship. In the same way, if one of our kids stays out late, should have been back at 11, didn't get back to 11:30, and we have a conversation the next day, and the teenager says, why should I apologize for that? You're like, well, I think you know why you should apologize for that. And it's not like we're kicking you out of the family, but part of being in this family is being in a relationship where we talk about the ways we hurt each other and ask forgiveness. Or if, you know, your roommate challenges you again because you left dirty dishes in the sink again, and you're like, what's the big deal? Just forgive me. It's like, well, you haven't even acknowledged that you did anything wrong. Wouldn't that be a good idea for us to be able to hang out later and not give each other the eye the entire time or ignore each other in the room the entire time? Of course, we understand in every relationship, it's important that we ask forgiveness, say we're sorry, own our stuff, as we like to say in our family, sweep our side of the street. Keep a short list of accounts. Well, the same is true in our relationship with God. It's actually this prayer, which begins with our Father in heaven, which situates this prayer about forgiveness. It's not like we go and ask God forgiveness because we're afraid that our daily failings are going to get us kicked out of the family. We go to him because our hearts are grieved that we have grieved him with our sin. Say, Father, I'm sorry. I need to own that. And I want to make things right with us, and I want to experience again and afresh the fact that you have paid for all of my sins. I don't have to carry that sin through the rest of the day as if I'm doing penance. That's just a form of pride and arrogance. I can be reminded of the finished work of Jesus, and I can ask forgiveness, and I can be refreshed, and I can move on. That's not just like a one-time annual prayer, that is a daily, maybe even moment-by-moment prayer for those who understand their need, their ongoing need for the grace of God. So we receive God's forgiveness, and then we extend our forgiveness to others. Jesus goes on, I think you've probably figured this out by now, he goes on to say, forgive us our debts as also we have forgiven our debtors. Interesting. And then, not exactly a footnote, just an expansion on that idea, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, at first glance, this sure sounds like Jesus is saying something like this. You want to be forgiven? Good. You need to forgive other people. And once you forgive everybody that you need to forgive in your life from your heart and like really, really, really mean it, no forgiveness for you. As if to say, the basis of God's forgiveness is our capacity to forgive. And I hope there's something inside of you that's saying, please don't make it say that. Because if we're honest, even the most tender-hearted person in this room struggles to forgive. And we're going to get to that in just a second. But it's not just our existential pushback that should clue us in that that's maybe not what this is saying. It's actually, this is one of those cases in which when you find a difficult passage in Scripture, you need to read it in light of all of Scripture. Okay? And the rest of the Bible makes it very clear that God's forgiveness is not something you earn. It's something that's given to you. Ephesians 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace, not works. And notice how very subtly we could make our forgiveness a work whereby we earn or merit God's forgiveness. God, look how much I've forgiven. Can I get some forgiveness in return? I think we know instinctively that that's not true. We also know instinctively that's not the gospel of grace. We're not justified by our forgiveness. We're justified by faith in the finished work of Christ. And yet, you are not off the hook yet. Nice try. Because Jesus is very clear that there is a connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. And perhaps the best way to explain what Jesus is saying here is to look at something else Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, there's a story that Jesus tells, a parable. You can look at it now. You can look at it later. I'd encourage you to look at it later, maybe on your own or in your community group with a friend. But it's a story that goes something like this. I'm super paraphrasing at this point for the sake of time and clarity, but the story goes something like this. There's a servant who goes to the king who owes a lot of money to the king, like a lot of money. This is one of those instances in which Jesus uses hyperbole to make a point, and the amount of money that the servant owes the king is like $400 million. It's like an amount he would never pay back in 100 lifetimes. And so he goes on hands and knees begging the king to have mercy, and the king actually forgives his debt. He absorbs the cost himself. Okay, that's going to be a cost. I'm going to take it. You are forgiven. The servant gets up off his knees, walks out the door, is on his way out of the palace, and lo and behold, he meets a fellow servant who owes him money. Not insignificant amount of money, not 4 cents, like $400, but it ain't $400 million. And nevertheless, they have almost the exact same conversation. The servant who just got forgiven the big debt says to the other man, you need to pay me back those $400. Like, I need them now. I need them pronto. And the guy says, I don't have the money. Can I pay you next month? He goes, nope. And throws him into prison until he can pay back. Well, let's just say word gets back to the palace of how that went down outside the palace, and the king is not happy. He calls the other servant back in. He says, wait a second, just so I get this straight. I forgave you $400 million, a debt you could never repay, and your friend comes to you asking for forgiveness for $400, and you won't pay it. Or you won't forgive it. And I think we all get the point. The discrepancy is not one of ignorance. It's not one of like, oh yeah, that doesn't make a lot of sense. It is a problem of not understanding how much you've been forgiven. Right? Because, and Jesus is now moving squarely into our own lives, when we refuse to forgive somebody, one of two things is happening. We are either minimizing how much God has forgiven us in Christ, or we're exaggerating how much they've done to us. See, Jesus is saying it's a gospel problem. Not that forgiveness is easy, but Jesus is saying here is the power of forgiveness. It's recognizing how much you have been forgiven by God and allowing that to empower and liberate you to forgive others as well. That we would forgive as we have been forgiven. Receiving radical forgiveness of God transforms us into radically forgiving people. I had 2 hours on the flight, and I don't have 2 hours left with you, just a few minutes. So I will not share with you all the twists and turns that my conversation had with this man. I will tell you, at the very end of the flight, we're descending, and by now, I think he's given me a little more armrest, so like I'm a little more comfortable at this point. And I'm thinking to myself, I need to give him this book. You know, I need to give him this book. But in my mind, I'm playing out the conversation, which I thought would go something like this: take this book. I really could not take this book. Please take the book. No. Please take the book. I could not take the, that's what I was thinking was going to happen. I didn't want to cause a scene. And so I was like, all right, I'm just going to give him the book. So I gave him the book. I was like, would you like this? He goes, yep. And just as like a side note for a second, the fact that he took the book that quickly and was willing to talk so honestly about forgiveness tells me that we live in a world that is desperate for forgiveness. I wrote my name and my email in there. I said, if you want to talk more about it, let me know. He emailed me a couple days ago. And he referred to something he had said before when we were having our conversation. He said, you know, when I think about forgiveness, I always go back to that moment when I was a teenager in my house. Like every time I see a drop of blood, he said, I go back there. Every time. And it made me realize that all of us go somewhere when we have to wrestle with forgiveness. All of us go somewhere. And to go there and to seek forgiveness is not to say, there's so much more I could say about this, and this is why it's so important for you to be in community with other people, for you to be walking with other Christians, for you to be getting wisdom. There's so much I could say about where healthy boundaries in relationships need to go and all of that. Like, as a wise person once said, forgiveness only takes one, but reconciliation takes two. Okay, so to forgive somebody is not just to automatically trust them to do whatever they want in your life again. To forgive somebody is not to abolish all healthy boundaries in a relationship. So please don't understand this as just like, yeah, we're all good. No, forgiveness is hard work. It takes wisdom to know how to forgive from the heart and also to live in a way that is good for you and good for other people. So please hear that part. And even as I was talking to him about how you forgive somebody from so long ago who did something that, I mean, he'll never see these people again. It occurred to me that what Jesus is doing here is not saying, don't go back to that place or that person or that moment. He's not saying, don't go back there. What he's saying is, go someplace else first. Go to the cross first. Go to Jesus first. See again how Jesus suffered for you. Remember again that Jesus really has canceled out your debt completely, that he has absorbed the cost you deserve. That's where Jesus is taking us here. That's where Jesus is taking us here at this table. He is leading us back to the cross, that we would receive God's forgiveness. Some of you this morning need to receive God's forgiveness in a new and a deep way. And that in our hearts that we would be empowered to extend forgiveness to others. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this table, we know that this is a table we do not deserve. But you are that King who has forgiven us a mountain of debt. And your word even tells us that before we loved you, you loved us. So we pray that you would help us, that you would help my friends here, my brothers and sisters, as we grapple with receiving forgiveness from you, and also as we grapple with extending forgiveness to others. May this table, may this means of grace truly be that for us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.